Matthew chapter 9. The message today is how to win souls and influence people. Almost right. Dale Carnegie, how to win friends and influence people. I want to read from several scriptures and understand that what I'm preaching on these mornings is because of the content in Romans 9, 10, and 11. First of all, let me tell you what it says in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel that they may be saved. My prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, we're going to read in Matthew chapter 9 portions about how to win souls and influence people. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. And again, he requested that of the 70 in Luke 10. Now, Mark 16, Savior has risen from the dead, and this is one of the four commissions that are given in the four Gospels, one in each. And here he says in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel to every preacher. Now, John 20, verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, 1 Peter 3, the word conversation in Old English means way of life. I'll translate it that way. As we read this, you who have the King James, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior, the manner of life of their wives, beholding your chaste manner of life coupled with fear. And now, for the last scripture that we'll read, 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And this is a brief statement of the fuller statement that he makes in 1 Corinthians 9, when he says, I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the whole counsel of God. Let us know that some are satisfied with reading a little of the counsel. We are thankful that you've given us the whole counsel, and we pray that we may know it in its fullness. For the portions we've read this morning, let us know how instructive they can be to us, because they're from the oracles of God. And so by thy Spirit this morning, work upon the hearts of those who are listening and upon the lips of him who speaks, that the winning of souls and the influence of people indeed may occur here this morning. We confess our sins, be faithfully just, forgive and cleansed as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. What is to be, will be, if it never be? Strange words, but I've never forgotten them, As I recall, and it was so long ago, something like this happened, perhaps 40 years ago. I had been visiting in the home, trying to win souls to Christ, and one lady I was speaking to gave me that verse. She was not concerned, because what is to be will be, if it never be. I could understand the first part, what is to be will be, but not if it never be. I haven't been able to figure that out yet. And so what I did was to take along an older brother, and some of you remember him, Brother John Lacey. I said, now, I want you to go and see if you can make any impression on this woman. And so he went with me, and I warned him. I said, now before, she's very opinionated, so be discreet. Tell her nothing. That'll upset her. Oh, some of you must know John Lacey. And so we went to see this lady, and he started talking to her, and he said, are you saved? And she gave him that verse, what is to be, that quotation, what is to be, will be, if it never be. And I was standing behind the lady. And he looked at her and he said, that is the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard in my life. And I was behind doing this, trying to keep him under control. And needless to say, the woman was not saved, but she was influenced, and we left, and she was quite satisfied, believing that if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved, and if you're going to be lost, you're going to be lost. But from the portions I've read to you, and other sections of the Word of God, it's not put that concretely in the Scripture. How often would I? You would not. And what is to be will be, if it never be, quite strange words, but they are words that are not to be verified from a complete examination of the Word of God. And that is why, having preached to you, and I wish you had been here Lord's Day evening, from Romans chapter 9, words like these sound as if they back up what that woman said. This is what it says. In Romans chapter 9, God, speaking to Moses, said, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Then it is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of him that hath mercy. So, on whom he will, he has mercy, and whom he will, he pardons. Well, it sounds more and more as if what that woman said is true. But remember that the man who gave us those words, said in the very next chapter, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Isn't that remarkable? Why, Paul, did you not know that if God wants to have mercy, he shall have mercy, and if he doesn't want to have mercy, he won't have mercy, and if he desires, he will harden them? Evidently, Paul, who told us those things, did not believe those things in the way that they are accepted by men. He says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them, for Israel, that they may be saved. Then I take it from the Word of God that one way to save men is by prayer. Understand this. If you ask me, how many ways are there of salvation? The answer is one. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way to the exclusion of all others. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one way of salvation. Well, how many ways are there to bring about this one way of salvation? There are many ways. And that's why I read those different verses to you this morning. And the first one is this. It is prayer. Is it not a remarkable thing that the Savior looks upon the lost and he has compassion on them? And does not God so love the world as to give his only begotten Son? Does not God not care about the multitude? And yet the Lord Jesus, moved to compassion, says, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. Isn't that a strange request? God loves them. Well then, why do I have to ask Him to send forth laborers into the harvest? If He loves them, why won't He do it without my asking? But the Lord Jesus said to pray. So to pray for their salvation, and the Savior said, pray for preachers to go and tell them the way of salvation. You think this through. If what is to be will be, then what is the use of prayer? And if I ask you this, are all things constant, determined beforehand? You say, well, it certainly seems like. It says that whom He did predestinate, but this is what I find. That in the book of Amos, God had formed locusts, and they were devouring the life of Israel, all their food supply. And Amos cried unto God, O God, spare them, how shall they live? And God said, I will repent, I will not destroy them with the locusts. But God determined to destroy them with the locusts. But Amos prayed, and God said, I will not destroy them. And God was sending fire to destroy them. And Amos was moved with compassion the way our Savior was, and he said, Lord, have mercy upon them. Israel is small. And God listened to Amos, and he said, I repent, I will not destroy them. And so you're going to tell me that everything is settled, is determined? Had Amos not prayed, what would have happened? You say, evidently the crops would have been destroyed. And what about the lives of those upon whom the fire was to fall? You say, it would have fallen and they would have been destroyed. But God said, I repent. God repented. And the things that were going to be done were not done. Let me ask you this. We've had floods recently. You think that prayer could have prevented? You say, of course not. Well, why does it say in James chapter 5, Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed unto God that it might not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Do you believe that? You say, I must. Well, the Bible says that it did not rain because Elijah prayed that it might not rain. And when we have drought, does it do any good to pray? It says that Elijah prayed again, and the heavens gave forth abundance of rain. So, ask Amos, and he says, yes, prayer changes things. Ask Elijah, and he will say, yes, prayer changes things. And I ask you, do you believe prayer changes things? Do you believe that if a person is lost, that you can pray, and God will be influenced so that He will save that individual? Paul did. If not, why would he say, my heart's desire and my supplication, my prayer to God is for Israel that they may be saved. And so prayer is a way to save souls. It should be mixed with compassion. It's not like this, like that publican that went into that Pharisee that went into the temple with the publican and said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. And he goes on talking to God, the fullness of words, God isn't concerned. But with a broken and contrite heart, this publican prayed to God, and God heard him. And in like manner, even though it is inexplicable, the Bible tells us, pray and things will be changed. Tell me, what do you want in your life? Then you get it by prayer. This is what James says in chapter 4. He says, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Well, I thought it was automatically given to us. The Word of God says you do not have it because you do not ask for it. And then when you do ask for it, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So he's telling us another reason. But he does not deny that prayer does not get things. He says it does get things. And what is so contradictory is this, that our Savior talks about some people that love to have attention when they are praying, and he says, that isn't necessary. He said, when you pray as an individual, you go into your closet and close the door and pray to God in secret. And God, who sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. And it says concerning those who pray long, long prayers, the Lord Jesus said, they think they're going to be heard for much speaking. He said, but it's not so. He said, you must understand that your prayer to God should be brief, because He knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. And I would reply, then why ask Him? But the next portion is this, therefore pray. Why? He knows, He loves. I'll give you the finest answer I've ever heard, and it came from a Korean that I heard preach many years ago. And as I recall, he had a congregation in Korea, and the membership was 20,000. So who's going to argue with the man? And he was discussing prayer, and this is what he said. He said, my congregation comes to me, and they say to me, why is it that you are always praying for things? He said, because my Heavenly Father tells me that is the way to get them. Can you give me a better answer? God tells you you're going to get them by praying for them. Now, give me a better answer. You say, I can't. And you have not because you ask not. And therefore, in my simplicity, I understand that the Savior tells me to pray to get things when I want them. Therefore, if you're lost, I'm going to pray for you, that God may send His Spirit and convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment, because God at times is going to send judgment, but Amos prays to God, and God withholds that judgment. And perhaps God is going to say, let these people in Durham alone, let them alone. They are joined to idols. But if I pray to God, God may say, all right, I will cause my Spirit to work upon their hearts. Then. And so one way to win souls is to pray for souls. Tell me, does it matter to you that they're lost? One thing that I've done, and I have tried, whenever there is an opportunity to speak to a person about his soul, I always try to do it, even when it isn't an opportune moment. And I'm so thankful. I remember one day I was walking down the street and I greeted a man and he stopped. He said, who is that? And I told him who I was. And he said, you must forgive me. He said, I'm almost blind. I can't see. He said, I'm 93 years old and I was just walking to the store. And I said, well, God is good to let you live so long that you're able to get around even though you're blind. And then I went on and witnessed as best I could about salvation that was in Christ. And he understood, but he did not pay much attention, but he was polite. And then he went on to the store. And after that, I never saw the man again. And I asked people, did you know a blind man that was in the neighborhood? And they said, yes, he died. Now, do you not understand how thankful I was that before that man died, I witnessed to that man. And perhaps someone prayed and brought us together, and I witnessed to that man. God knows what transpired from that time until the time that he died. But understand that prayer gives man opportunities to be saved. It withholds the judgment of God, and it sends those to give invitations to salvation, because our Savior said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. And why do we do that? Why do we pray for the lost? Because that is how God saves the lost. And why do we pray for those who labor in the harvest to go forth? Because that is the way we get laborers to go into the harvest. It is just that simple. And you will never be able to extricate the complexities of prayer. But I simply know this, that my God tells me and my Savior tells me, and therefore, in addition to the other things that we are to do, I'm going to pray to win souls. Now, the other thing to do, and I'm combining them both, is to preach to win souls. Listen to what the Savior said. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then, perhaps we'll hear tonight that Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach if they are not sent? And how can they believe if they do not know in whom to believe? And all of this is involved in the preaching of the Word of God. If this is so, then I must know how to go about trying to convert the world. And the only way to convert the world is with one specific message. And it's this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by a multitude of witnesses. That's the only message Christ tells you to take to the nations for salvation. There is none other message, and there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Preach the word, in season, out of season. This is what God says. There is only one message that saves sinners. You can tell of the beauty of Jesus. You can tell of the love of Jesus. But if you do not tell of Jesus' death for sinners on the cross, He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. If you do not tell them that, there will be no salvation. There may be religious inclination, but the message that God says to bring is the message of the cross. Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was the only thing that Christ knew, that Paul knew about Christ. He said, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? It's the only message that will save sinners. I can tell you lovely things about the Sermon on the Mount. I can tell you the Olivet Discourse, but none of those things will save your soul. The only message that will save your soul is that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. That you're a sinner. You were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you from your sin. That is the reason that souls are saved by preaching the gospel. And you do not even need a preacher. I read to you from God's Word, and this is what John tells us in chapter 20 of his gospel. Speaking of the life of Christ, he said, I've given you many signs, miracles that Jesus did, that are not, and many others are not written in this book. He said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Do you want to know how to be saved without a preacher? Read the Word of God and believe it, because that is the promise of God, that these are written that you may believe who Jesus is, and that believing you may have life in His name. And so you are hearing the Word of God preached this morning. If you go home and get on your knees and read the Word of God and believe it, you will be saved as much as if you hear the message preached. And so this is the second way that God tells us to go about saving sinners. How? Preach the Word. And remember, if the preaching of the Word of God is unsuccessful in saving souls, and alas, even our Savior was unsuccessful in saving souls. You say, how is that? It says in Matthew chapter 11, at that time Jesus began to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. The Son of God preached precisely the words of God. He spoke them in the power of God. He demonstrated that He was from heaven. And it says that they did not repent, but they were influenced. I tell you this, that the Lord Jesus, in speaking to that rich young ruler, He said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus told him what he had to do. And when he heard what was necessary, what was involved, not only taking the free gift of God, but having taken that free gift of God, then giving back everything to God, that was Christ's request to him. It says his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He did not get saved, but he did get influenced, because he came with joy and anticipation, with reverence to the Savior. And the Savior told him how to be saved, and he refused to be saved. His soul was not saved, but he was influenced, and he never forgot that moment for the rest of his life. Why? Because hope and anticipation, and then sorrow and depression. And that is what will happen with you this morning. You may not get saved, but you're going to be influenced, and God will never let you forget that you were here this morning and heard a clear message of salvation. Because when you stand before God, that is what He will tell you. He says this when some stand before Him, "Remember, son, that in this life you receive your good things." He's getting you to think back as to what happened in life, and you're lost. And God will tell you, "Remember in life that this happened to you, that I gave this to you, and you did not repent." And in like manner, God will say to you, when you say, "Open unto us," the Lord will say, "No, you had opportunity in life to enter the door. I opened it then, and you would not come in." He said, "You are not coming in now." All of these things shall be remembered. Now, salvation then, at times, is your praying to God and telling no man anything. It is simply your praying to God that man might be saved. And then what God will do is to send someone to speak to that individual. To show you how God works, a strange thing happened to me. When I was going back and forth to school, I used to hitchhike to Canada. It used to be relatively safe. And I remember getting a ride, and the man was going from one end of New York to the other end of New York. And so I told you I always tried to witness to a man when I was in his presence. And so I kept waiting and waiting because we had hundreds of miles. There would be an opportunity. And I never got around to speaking to the man about his soul. And as we were driving down the highway, a dog or some animal ran in front of him, and he grazed the animal and knocked him over to the side. And he was a tender-hearted man, and he stopped and went out to see if anything could be done. And as I recall, the animal got up and went its way. But while we were there looking at the animal, a man out of the blue walked up to this fellow, and he happened to be a Jew, and he said to him, "Have you ever been born again? Have you been saved?" And I was standing there. I had been driving with him for hours and had never opened my mouth. But God was determined that that man would hear. And my mouth was the mouth that should have told him, but my mouth did not tell him. But someone had prayed, and this man came and spoke to him without any introduction. I want you to understand that God has ways. You see, at times, some pray. And when you pray, God will send someone. He sent me, but my mouth was shut. And so He said, "Then I will use this other man." And this is the way that God works. That is why we pray, and that is the way to save souls. You pray. And then you preach. That is a way to save souls. You direct people to the Word of God. Read the Scriptures, because in them you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. That is what we do. And so all of these things are ways, but we've spoken about praying and about preaching and reading. But now, what I read to you in 1 Peter chapter 3 is doing just the opposite of what I told you. What happens is this. You have two people that are unsaved because God forbids. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And so we will take it that this woman and this man were both unsaved, but the woman trusted Christ as Savior. And so now she has a husband that is lost, and she wants that husband to be saved. And so she talks and talks and talks and talks, and the husband never listens. And so it says in Peter, concerning the wives, that if your husband cannot be won with the word, win them without a word by your chaste behavior. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That God says you do not have to preach with your lips, but you can make an impression upon people by the life that you live. I remember someone telling me about a woman who was in that condition. She was saved, and her husband was unsaved, and she had tried preaching to him and preaching to him, and he would never listen to her. And so, finally, someone suggested, your husband likes fried fish, yes. Have you ever given him any? She said, no, I hate the smell of frying fish. He said, go home and fry your husband some fish. And so, she had been preaching to him, and he'd never made any impression. And so, she fried him a big platter of fish. And the next day he said, darling, I've noticed a change in you. She said, oh, you've noticed my prayer life? You've noticed this glowing look on my face and the way? He said, no. He said, I know that you've never liked fish, but last night you fixed me a platter of fish. I know a change has come over you. You see, she had been trying to talk and talk and talking into trusting Christ as Savior. But then by her behavior, she showed that her dislike of a thing was not as great as her love for Christ and her husband. And so by her behavior, she won her husband without a word. Now, how can that be? I could certainly think that quoting John 3:16, being faithful in going to Sunday school, letting my husband see me on my knees, that all of these things would influence him. Indeed, they might. But evidently, the way to a man's soul is through his stomach, as well as through his heart. And her change in behavior was this, that I love my husband, but I do not love him enough to inconvenience myself and to displease myself. But when she did, immediately her husband noticed by her behavior that a change had taken place. Why is it that you do this for me now, darling? She said, because I trusted Christ as Savior, and he's told me that the husband is the head of the wife, and I'm to be an obedience to my husband. And even though I might not like it, I'm doing this for the Lord's sake. It says, servants, be in subjection to your masters for the Lord's sake. And so I can do it for the Lord's sake. And I pray that that man turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the behavior, but one more thing, and I read it to you in 1 Timothy 2. Paul, speaking of the lost, he said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may be saved and get the eternal glory. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul said, I endure it. I made your confession, and I make another. I told you that when Paul said, I could wish myself anathema, accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, he said, I'm willing to die and be separated eternally from God, that my brethren might be in the presence of God. I told you honestly, yes, I love you. I could not be willing to exchange my place with my Savior forever and be in hell that you might get to heaven. I would never do that. And not only so, but I'm afraid that if I like Paul and God made the demands upon me that he made upon him, I do not know if I love you that much. Let me ask you. Suppose it was going to take for the salvation of a soul a man that has a hard, violent, cruel man. Suppose it would take that you would bend over and let him lash you over the back and cast you into prison and forget you to win that man's soul. Would you go and witness to that man? Paul did. You'll find in Acts chapter 16 that there was a Philippian jailer that needed to be saved. And to be saved, God said it's going to require that you and Silas be cast into prison and be beaten and suffer. And Paul said, I'm prepared to do that, that the man might be saved. That's what he says in 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And Paul said, I'm prepared to endure that. And that is what we must do to save souls. Why are not souls saved? It may be that you're not willing to endure suffering for the elect's sake. You're not even willing to invite them out to fry fish, to live before them and say, my husband is the head of this house and called him Lord, you're not prepared to do that, then they remain lost. You see, the way to win souls is the way that I've been telling you, but if you will not win them, at least they will be influenced. And because of that, think of what Paul said in chapter 9 of Romans, therefore, whom God will, he has mercy upon, and whom he will, he hardens. And then Paul says, also, there are other ways. So remember, if you're lost, it is your fault. It may be partially mine, but if I will not speak to that man, God has another man that will speak. And for that reason, pray and preach and live, and at the same time suffer, that souls might be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we would not in the least deny your supremacy, but at the same time, we are so thankful that you told us many ways to get to that one way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us examine our souls and see if sinners are lost because of something that we fail to do. And help us to have a heart like the Apostle Paul and like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We remember that God said, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And that your Son, the Lord Jesus, said, I have compassion on the multitude. And the Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them that they might be saved. Father, let us be and do those things that save souls and influence people. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our closing number is 471. 471. You're ever going to be in heaven, this is the way you got to go. The way of the cross, so you call it. So if you're here this morning and you have any exercise at all about this way of salvation, we are here for that purpose. We can take the Word of God and show you how you can go home with full assurance that you're on your way to heaven. That's wonderful. And that can happen this morning if you only open the heart's door and believe what our brother has said from the Scripture. Your name will be in the Lamb's Book of the Life. So let us stand and sing 471, just one verse. And if you have any thought at all whatsoever about being saved, you come up.